So just want to say something about, quickly, just about the passage that Mel read during worship. And my translation, NIV, just flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And just as you read it in, I imagine, New King James probably, or just King James, it just, boom, hit me where, like, the unpredictability of the Spirit of God. And so should it be. So it is, actually, it says. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There will be a certain unpredictability that characterizes our lives when we are led by the Spirit. Can't nail them down. Never could. Never will be able to. And so there's this unpredictability. There's this, why'd you go that way? Because that's the way the wind was blowing. Well, why'd you go that way? Why'd you do that? It's the way the wind was blowing. And not that should be the only characteristic of our lives. There are many other characteristics of our lives as we follow the Spirit of God, as we follow God. There is an orderliness as well to our lives. There is a somberness and a seriousness, but there is also this joyfulness and loud shouts towards God. And there is this surrender. There are many characteristics. So this unpredictability is not the only characteristic, but it just hit me as you were reading that. So yeah, God is unpredictable in many ways. In many ways, he's predictable. He will always be holy. He will always be true to his word. He will always be truth. He will always love. He will always be kind. He will always be strong and awesome and full of majesty. There are many different characteristics of God. But one of the things as well, at least from our vantage point, there is an unpredictability to him and his spirit. And so it is with all those who are born of the Spirit. There will be an unpredictability to our lives. He is not tame. That's right. And we so want to domesticate him. Put him on a leash and, you know, have a certain timetable, and he will not be domesticated. He is wild. That just hit me as you read that, and I praise God for just that revelation of who he is and then who he is in us and who we are. Not even who we should be. It's really who we are, and then allowing God to unleash himself in us that way. And so, yeah, just that hit me and blessed me like crazy as we were worshiping together. So, yeah. Okay, I want to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, I think I have chapter 14, kind of to 16. I just want to share with you some things that just God put on my heart. And it's with regards to King Asa. Maybe that's how you say his name. I don't know. I'm going to go with the long A rather than the short A. But the King Asa, good king. I'm going to just read a few verses. He's the king of Judah. This is after Judah and Israel split, because, of course, if you know Israel's history, Israel and Judah split apart after Solomon's reign, during the reign of his son, Rehoboam. Okay, and there was this splitting of the kingdom. There's And so you have Judah on the one side, Israel on the other. In the history of Israel, it's interesting to note that with Israel, Israel, after there was a split between Judah and Israel, there was never a good king in Israel. They were all wicked and they all turned away from the Lord. In Judah, it was a mixture of both good kings who wanted to follow the Lord and evil kings who turned away from the Lord. And Asa is one of these kings who turned towards the Lord and loved the Lord. So I want to read about him a little bit. I'm going to read chapter 14, 2 to 5. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed down the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. So Judah had his history of coming to the Lord, turning away from the Lord, coming to the Lord, turning away from the Lord, tearing down all the idols, tearing down the Asherah poles, turning away from the worship of Asherah and Baal and Molech and Chemosh and all these demonic idols, and turning towards the Lord, but then building the same false altars, false idols, false places, unholy places up again. And it just went back and forth. So Asa led them in a time of repentance and renewal and followed the Lord. Verse 11, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord. This is the reason for this is the Cushite army was marching against them, a vast army, 300 chariots, it says, and Asa went out to meet them in battle. So, help us, Lord. Help the powerless. There's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And so, throughout Israel's history, you have this reality of this small little Israelite army sometimes coming against this huge army of the enemy, wherever the enemy comes from, whether it's Babylon or Persia or Cush or the Philistines right close to them. It was always this crazy odds kind of situation. And just so you know, God kind of set it up this way. God purposely set it up this way. If you go back to Exodus, when he's giving laws about how Israel should be a nation, once it becomes a nation, once I gather you into your land, he says, I don't want you to get chariots and a big number of horses and all these things. I don't want you to rely on those things. I don't want you to build up your army like that, like the rest of the world. He didn't even want them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. Okay, but he knew it would happen. And so God very much had this plan of keeping them small in the ways of the world, you know, and weak in the ways of the world so that they would rely on him. Okay? So that there would be this reliance on him. And basically, Lord, you are our shield. We're not going to try and defend ourselves. You are our might and our fortress. You are our strength. And God wanted it to be set up that way. So here we have King Asa calling out to the Lord saying, you know, we need help. We rely on you. Actually, saying we need help is a little weak. It's a weak way of saying it. Got a little dog in the back there.
Sorry.
Oh, it's okay. It's okay. But like, we not only need your help, because that's almost like, hey, come alongside us. We can do this together. We rely on you. We need you. Okay? So this is the heart of King Asa. Calls on the Lord. Chapter 15. Just so you know, the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah in chapter 14. So there was a mighty victory there. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. I love how it says that. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. So it's this place of, if you stay with me. It reminded me, as I read this, it reminded me of the passage in John. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. Seek me, like it says in Luke, you know, and Matthew. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. If you stick close to me, I'll stick close to you. But if you leave me, I'll leave you. Okay? So this heart of stay close to me. Stay close to me in everything you do. And it was shared through Azariah. And Asa had that heart for God to remain. Okay, so then we're going to read a few verses. Verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed, the prophet, he took courage. Okay? He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them. For I'm going to try not to be... I don't mind, truly. As long as we all promise to concentrate. I don't mind that. Okay. So, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with... The Lord his God was with them. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. And at that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant. And oh, if we could understand the word covenant, if we could just understand the word covenant more and more, and I pray that we would. It's not this light thing. I look at you two back there getting ready to be married. You're entering into covenant in just a month away, month and a few days. Entering into covenant, this death to until death do us part, you know, until we are separated by death. We're in this, the long haul. We are together in this. And there's this covenant. And so they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death. This is how serious it was. Whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed, this is how serious it got, he also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. And although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. And then there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So it's this... this wholehearted return to the Lord. Well, almost wholehearted. He didn't remove the high places that needed to be removed, but he took major steps towards God, major steps towards repentance, major steps towards restoration of that covenant and that relationship. Besides Josiah, he's probably one of the leading kings to return to the Lord. Josiah is my favorite. by the way. He just does whole, full-scale return to God, and it's just amazing. And I've talked on that a few times before. But Asa definitely had this heart to return to God, even at the cost of relationship with relatives. You know, he removes his grandmother because she's not following the Lord. So even relationship did not get in the way of his devotion to God. Okay? He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord with all his heart. He sought him, renewed the covenant, renewed oaths, led Israel. But then, as I read Asa's story and as we head into chapter 16, it so reminds me that the choices that we make have to be daily. Have to be daily choices. Have to be ongoing choices. Yeah, you guys are going to make a covenant, and maybe this is what I'll speak on. I still don't know what I'm going to speak on. Maybe this will be part of it. And I should speak it now because that day, usually the bride and the groom, they don't listen at all. They don't. It's true, I've heard that. Do you remember the sermon that was preached at our wedding?
No, but...
Well, okay. I shouldn't say that? No, well, I'm challenging you. Because you're going to be so gaga and in love and all that, and you already are. But the covenant has to be chosen every day. It's not just one day we choose the covenant. We choose to love each other. It's not just one day that we choose to pour out on each other and pour our love on each other and pledge our allegiance and pledge our faithfulness and pledge to put the other person first. We have to choose it every single day. Every single day for the rest of our lives. And by the way, this is not a heavy burden. It only becomes a heavy burden when we are trying to walk a selfish way. And we're going to see that in Asa's life. When we choose to walk a road of pride, then it becomes a heavy burden. When we choose to think of self rather than the other person, then it becomes a heavy burden. But if we choose it daily, and the two, you know, choose it daily. And in this case, God chooses it daily. He chooses it, chooses to love, chooses to forgive, chooses to pour himself out, chooses to protect, chooses to just pour out blessing. That's his choice every day. It's up to King Asa, right? We choose it every day. It's really important, that covenant that we make. But Asa, I'm going to just read it. Chapter 16, verse 1, I'll start. In the 36th year, notice that there's been peace for 35 years in the verse before. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Okay? Now sometimes there's going to be tests. There's going to be things that happen in our lives. And it's going to test our resilience. You know, we've been singing about surrender. It's going to test our surrender. We've sung about, you are my captain. It's going to test that declaration. Okay? And I was talking with someone recently. I think it was Larry, because I've been talking to Larry a lot lately. Like the last 3 years. But no, I mean just recently. Where when we make a declaration, by the way, when you make a declaration, it's like the enemy, we know that the enemy has God's ear sometimes. In the book of Job, it talks about the enemy, Satan, being in God's court and gathered there. And he has God's ear sometimes. I think when we make declarations, Satan is right there, and sometimes he'll say, I want to test that. I have a right to test that now. They've declared it. I want to test it. They've said they're surrendered. I want to test their surrender. I have a right to test their surrender now. They've declared that they rely on you. I want to test how much they rely on you. I want that right to test it. And so God allows some of these things to test it. It's like Judy was saying before, you know, like, man, they had to, you know, definitely a test in walking in peace. Oh, Lord, I want to walk in your peace, and I thank you for your peace. I want to test that. The enemy is sent by the Lord sometimes to test how much we are going to walk in peace. And So Baasha comes against Israel. And then verse 2. Asa then took the silver and the gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple. By the way, these things that he took were not his to take. They belonged to the Lord. The gold in the temple didn't belong to King Asa. And yet he felt free to go in there and take what wasn't his. Took the gold, took the silver, took things from the temple. He also took from his own palace. So he took these things and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with the king, with King Asa, and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it worked somewhat. Verse 5, when Baasha heard this, the king of Israel, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. And then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha was using. And with them he built up Geba and Mizpah. So basically what happened is King Asa turns to the king of Aram, okay, Ben-Hadad, says, "Here's some money. Some of it's from my own palace. Some of it's from the temple. Let there be a treaty between you and me so that you break your treaty with the king of Israel. Go against the king of Israel so that he stops coming against me." And it kind of worked. It worked. In the physical realm, it worked. But then verse 7 to 9. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war." It's like Asa and King Asa and all of Judah had victory after victory when they relied on the Lord. And yet for some reason, when Baasha came against them, he relied on his own wisdom. And he went to the king of Aram for victory, for deliverance. Now, I don't know why. It doesn't say why all of a sudden in this battle, King Asa, instead of calling out to the Lord, relied on men. Maybe he reasoned, and this is just Kevin's speculation here, maybe he reasoned in his mind, you know, they're Israelites. Like, this isn't like other kings from other kingdoms. They're our brothers and sisters. Maybe God won't answer my prayers when my brothers come against me. Maybe he'll bend, or maybe he went through some weird reasoning. You know, we've called on God too many times. God's getting tired of me calling on him. I got to take care of this myself. You know, God wants me to stand on my own two feet. I don't know. It doesn't say. I'm just kind of going through some of the reasonings that might go through our minds. But we know that God was not pleased. And one of the themes, if you read through Scripture, one of the themes is this. We see it in a place like Jeremiah 18, Ezekiel 45, Isaiah 45. But anyways, we see this theme of if you walk with God, walk with God, walk with God, and then decide not to walk with God, all of that walking with God beforehand will be forgotten. Okay? All of it will be forgotten. But there's also the flip side. If you don't walk with God, don't walk with God, don't walk with God, and then decide to walk with God and repent, all that not walking with God will be forgotten. God is quick to forgive, quick to forget. But it's how we walk out today. That's why with covenant, right? It's great to make the covenant. I'm looking forward to hearing your vows together and seeing the covenant that you make together. And we're gonna celebrate with you. And woohoo, we're gonna dance. I don't know if there's dancing, but no, there is a dance. Woohoo, there's gonna be a dance. We're non-denominational, we can do that. Yeah. It's going to be dance, there's going to be eating, there's going to be celebrating, there's going to be laughter. I'm sure there's going to be a few tears of joy, but a few tears of seeing, oh, my little daughter's back away. Your parents are going to be like, why? There's going to be all of that, and it's going to be a beautiful day. But that covenant has to go on day after day after day after day after day. And when covenant is broken, it's not that all those years never happen, but it's like those years, those good decisions won't save you in those moments.
Sometimes when I've read that, it's that they had peace for so long and they got complacent.
Yeah.
Like, you know, that's kind of like what I think.
Taking God, totally.
Yeah.
Because we see it. Like, yeah, that's where sometimes, I mean, you know, 40 years of history is wrapped up into two or three chapters. And it's like, what was going through their minds? Don't we get complacent sometimes? Things have been so good for so long. Just take each other for granted. Just take God for granted and what he is doing. And it's like, no, we got to rely on the Lord again and again and again. That's why I think the Lord wanted to, how should we say it, not keep them weak, but continue to, like, we are weak. It's not that he wants to keep us weak. We just are weak. And he wants us to have that revelation, not to push us down, but to lift us up. And it's this place of King Asa forgot. And we see that throughout Israel's history. They forget, sometimes really quickly. You know, the beginning of Israel, or at least what we think of as Israel, I'm not talking Jacob, I'm talking coming out of Egypt right now. God delivers them, sends 10 plagues. They get delivered from Egypt. They walk through the Red Sea as on dry ground, you know, and then they see the sea just drown the Egyptian army. And yet just a few days later, they forget. And they're complaining, and they're wanting to go back to Egypt, and we had it so good back there. It's like, you were slaves. You were slaves. But Israel forgets. We forget. We sometimes forget so easily. Okay? But all is not lost. We see throughout Old Testament, New Testament, when we are rebuked, to have a humble heart and to repent. Repent and believe again. It's our basic message for the last 20 years of our lives, probably. Like Carly and I, whenever we minister, basically repent and believe is one of those foundational ones that we just keep coming back to. Oh, I blew it. And so I'm hoping, if I hadn't read this the account before of Asa, you know, I'd hope in the next verses it would be, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And I think of David. And he got complacent. I really do believe he's looking around him. His kingdom is established. God is blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And he got complacent and he stayed home when he should have been out at war, you know. And he got looking at a woman who was not his wife and he lusted after her. Committed adultery with her, then murdered her husband so that he could have her as wife because she had become pregnant with David's child. And yet when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he repented. Oh God, forgive me. Restore the relationship that we had. Restore. Oh God, I've sinned. And in his psalm of of repentance is against you, and you only have I sinned, which always amazed me because it's like, I'm pretty sure you sinned against Uriah as well. You killed him. You sinned against Bathsheba. You basically raped her. You know, not in the force or something, but like using his place of position as king to coerce a woman into sleeping with him. That's rape. You know, and then you try and cover it up, and I'm pretty sure you sinned against others. But what he's saying is really, first and foremost, I sinned against you. And if I hadn't sinned against you, if I wouldn't sin against you, I wouldn't sin against others. If I hadn't believed the lie, because there's lies being believed, right? Whenever we sin, we're believing a lie. Carlene and I were talking about that this week, where it's what we believe, it's what we think that really gets in the way. And if we correct what we believe according to God's word, then we will walk out the things that we're supposed to walk out. Right? If we correct what we believe, that's why what we believe is so important. Some people like to say, no, it's what you do that's really important. I say, exactly, but you won't be able to correct what you do until you correct what you believe. If you try and correct what you do without correcting what you believe, it will be a Band-Aid. It will last for a little while, and then it will self-destruct. So I think about in King David's case. Again, it doesn't share, but Kevin's speculation here, according to what I know about human nature, according to what I know about my own heart, according to what I know about human history and that, I imagine it went something like that. This, God has blessed me. And really, I am God's chosen. I am his anointed. And you know what? I don't think I can do any wrong. Every thought that comes to my head is pure and good and right. Or maybe they went down this other line of thinking. I'm king. I get to have what I want. Who's going to stop me? I'm God's chosen. I have every right. I put in my time. Who knows, like, the thinking? But it all starts with lies. You know, in the area, like with King David, okay, that area of lust. And you know, for all of us guys here, I don't know a woman's mind, okay, so I don't know how women deal with it. But for us as guys, basically 99% of us will have to deal with this, okay, or are dealing with this, not will have to deal with, are dealing with this from time to time, okay? And from what I've heard from people who are older than me, it lasts the rest of your life, this battle. Now, hopefully we can, not just hopefully, I believe there is a place of victory where you can, like with the Israelites, you can kick the enemy off your land and have total victory, right? 100% victory. But every once in a while, the enemy will try and come back and take his land back. The way I deal with it sometimes is this. Okay, or actually most all times, if that comes against me, if that temptation to lust, if that temptation to let my eyes dwell somewhere where they're not supposed to dwell, I speak it out like this sometimes. That's not my wife. She doesn't belong to me, and I don't belong to her, whoever she is. I belong to Carlene. She belongs to me. That's the truth. I speak truth into it. And I call out the lie. Not allowed. Not only am I not allowed, I don't want to, because I know what destruction it is to begin to allow your eyes to gaze somewhere else. But I'm not allowed. And I don't want to. Because she doesn't belong to me, whoever she is. Then I look to my wife and I say, she belongs to me. I belong to her. 1 Corinthians, we've been joking this week a little bit. We joke throughout our life, but it's like, your body belongs to me. and my body belongs to you. And I'll ask her sometimes, how's my body doing? It's like we belong to each other, but no one else does. And I don't know, maybe David started thinking everything in Israel belonged to him. Whatever his eyes looked at, no, that belongs to me. I'm king of Israel. I don't know what he thought, but I can see those things. So you got to correct the thoughts. You got to correct what you believe. I have this right. No, you don't. Everyone else is doing it. Who cares? What does that have to do with anything? Correct the thoughts. Unfortunately, with King Asa, when he was confronted with his sin, he did not respond like David did. It breaks my heart. It's a tragedy. His story is a tragedy because it starts off so beautifully. It starts off with repentance and restoration and drawing Judah back to God and getting rid of the enemy and getting rid of the unholy places and idol worship and all of this and relying on God and victory and peace, long-lasting peace. 35 years of peace, which is I know we take that for granted in Canada, but just think about the Middle East right now, okay? Think about how much turmoil there is right now. Oh, to have 35 years of peace. That'd be amazing. To have 35 days of peace out in the Middle East would be amazing right now. 35 years of peace. And he blows it. But he didn't respond with humility. So verse 10. After Hanani had shared with him how he had done a foolish thing, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him into prison. It's amazing how Hanani is just passing along God's message. And just so you know, sometimes when you're passing along God's message, people will hate you for it and blame you. And they'll focus their anger on you, even though it's really God speaking to them. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. It is a theme throughout Scripture. You can judge a tree by its fruit. King Asa, it's like, you know he wasn't walking in the ways of the Lord. Why? Because of the fruit that started coming out of him. And so all of a sudden he's brutally oppressing the people. He's not walking in peace. All of a sudden he's angry. Unkind. You know, you think of the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament, right? That talks about in Galatians. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, those weren't a part of King Asa's life anymore on the whole. He gets mad at Hanani, throws him into prison, and then also brutally oppresses others. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Why do you think he was afflicted? Why was King Asa afflicted?
God is still trying to draw him.
Yeah. God was still trying to woo him back. God sent a prophet to woo him back. And Asa put the prophet in prison and started brutally oppressing his people. Now God is trying to humble him. Just come and seek me. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about how the Lord afflicts, but it's so that we'll seek him to be healed. And it's not this It's not this, I can see how the world misunderstands somewhere. Sometimes your God is brutal, like he'll afflict so that you come seek him, like what kind of sicko? No, it's not for that, like it's not that God has an ego and it's all about me. It's this place of there is only life in me. Everywhere else is death. That's just the fact. There's only life in me, and so I'll do whatever it takes to draw you to me, not for my sake, God says, because God doesn't need any of us. He wants all of us, he loves all of us, but he doesn't need any of us. He has no need whatsoever. He draws us for our sake because he wants us to live. And so if the only way to get us to draw close to him is to afflict us first so that we will draw close to him, he'll do it. Because I want you to draw close to me, he says. So he afflicts Asa with this disease in his feet. Okay? Halfway through verse 12. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Like we say at home every once in a while when we're teasing each other. Stubborn! Absolutely stubborn. No. Not going to turn back to God. Cross the arms, turn the other way. No. Even if I have to live with this disease, I'm not turning back to God. I want to remain in my anger. I want to remain in my self-righteousness. I'm right in this. God's wrong. And again, it gets back to the belief, right? I have a right to be angry with God. I have a right to turn away from him. I have my rights. And he turns away from the very one that can heal him, not only physically, but spiritually. Bring peace back into his life. He would rather be self-righteous in turmoil and in illness than humble himself and have restoration both physically and spiritually and bring his... I knowing God's character, God wanted to bring peace to Judah again. And he was stubborn. He didn't seek help from the Lord, but only from his physicians. Then, in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. Asa was believing a lie. And he justified himself. There is such a need in all of our lives for a continued humility. A continued renewal of the covenant, if you will. Or, not renewal, I'm not saying we need to make, in marriage, we don't need to make vows to each other every day. We don't need to wake up and renew our vows every single day. But walking out those vows. And sometimes we do need the reminder. Sometimes we do need to sit down maybe and watch the videotape again or read them. Or just remind ourselves of what the biblical reality is. But so with God. But this choice of humility, this choosing humility, choosing to be correctable. I was thinking about that this week as I was reading this passage and thinking about King Asa and thinking about just life and my life and life experience and seeing other people live their lives as well. And I've often said there's a few things I look for in people's lives, and I know they'll do well if I see these things. Not because they're my things, because they're God's things, but and one of those things is often that teachability. I look for teachability in people, okay? And it's key to have that humble, teachable heart where we all want to be students, students of the Word, students of God, surrendering our lives and listening. I think of I think of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, right? And just wanting to soak it in. I want to soak in what you're saying. I want it to be a part of my life. But then the other word that came to me is what I just said there, and there's a slight difference. There's a nuance there. So there's teachability, and then there's also correctability. Are we correctable? Some people are teachable, so if I touch on things just in a generic kind of sense, you know, and I'm teaching you things from the Word, oh yeah, I can receive that. Oh, very good. Oh, interesting. And yeah, I want to apply it to my life, and okay, I'm humble, and yeah, okay, I need to change that, I need to change that. That's teachability. But correctability is when sometimes, can we sit down, we need to talk. And I'll probably start it like that. Smile like this, break the ice. And then I'll use Randy's famous phrase, okay, love me, but. And it's like trying to speak into someone's life and correct them. Now, we're not called to do that to everyone. Okay, we're not supposed to go around correcting everyone and all that kind of stuff. And that's not the thing, is am I correctable is the question. I'm teachable, but am I correctable? Can people come into my life and say, love me, Kevin, but that was wrong. That's sin. And can I take that posture, that humble posture, like David did, say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. I wandered away. I went down the line of my own thinking and my own wisdom or my own selfishness or my own anger or my own greed or my own lusts or whatever it is. Oh, God, forgive me. I want that restored relationship. Not that that relationship is ever, like, not that it's broken per se in the sense of eternally, like, but this place of sin separates. Sin creates distance. And can we humble ourselves? You know, in marriage, it's a perfect example. Is there this place of where we can humble ourselves to each other and say, forgive me. Can you forgive me? We've made it a practice in our marriage not to just say, I'm sorry. We go a little bit deeper than that just to make things clear. Not that saying sorry is insufficient or whatever, but we like to make it clear. Like, would you forgive me? That was wrong of me. I sin. Like sometimes we'll use that word, not as often, but definitely this place of, would you forgive me? It needs forgiveness. So I want restoration. Are we correctable? King Asa was not correctable. And he paid for it the rest of his life. And finally, final theme that I see here, that I see throughout Scripture as well, is a need for endurance. Again, it's great, like, it's great that you've had a great last week, or a great last month, or a great last year, or a great last 10 years of following the Lord. That's awesome, and that should be celebrated. But then the sun rises today, and we follow again today. And I think about, you know, celebrating your parents' 60th anniversary, 60 years of marriage. It's awesome, and we need to set up those pillars of remembrance and remember and celebrate. And woohoo! That's great. But you know what? The day after the 60th anniversary, a couple needs to wake up and love on each other. and forgive each other and be understanding and kind and gentle, humble, passionate. We need to endure. It's that theme of endurance, that abiding. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. I've abided in the Lord for the last 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever it is. Can I take a break? You know, we're coming close. I don't know when. Is it in the spring or something where they start pruning back the grapevines? Started already, the ones that have been picked, they've started already. And those branches, I always love this time of season because it so reminds me, this time of year, because it so reminds me of God. Because, I mean, just a few weeks ago, a few months ago especially, in the summer, these grapevines, especially this year, they are covered in leaves. I mean, we were talking to the few guys from Jamaica who were working for one farmer where they had to prune the leaves back because not enough sun was getting to the grapes, you know, so they'd actually get out there and pick leaves off. There was so much, so lush. But then this time of year, if you go to the fields where they're pruning already, you have one stalk and two branches tied onto the wire, if I'm remembering correctly. And they look bare. Right? God prunes. Farmer prunes. And I think about those branches that are on the ground now, cut away from the vine. How fast do they wither? They wither pretty fast. Oh, but we abided in the vine all that time. We should be able to make it on our own now. Now, as soon as you're cut off from the vine, you start to wither. As soon as you separate from God and push him away, and push, you start to wither. Now, God can restore. But it's about abiding and remaining. I've been a follower of Jesus for about 43 years now. Okay? But you know what? I need to abide in him today. Those 43 years of abiding in him will not save me if I choose to separate from him today. I need to continue. Just so you know, it's not that hard to continue. You just keep on abiding. It's not that hard to love my wife. You just keep loving her. Just keep pouring into her, chasing her, listening, forgiving, and confessing. Keep choosing to be kind. You just keep moving along and building the relationship. King Asa not only was uncorrectable, but he didn't endure. And he ended his, not he ended his life, his life ended without peace. Now, I'm not talking about his eternal state. I truly believe that when we get to heaven, we'll see King Asa there. And I imagine when he first got to heaven, when he sees the glory of God face to face, or actually would have went to paradise at that time. I don't know how it all works and it worked back then, but I'm sure he did his own facepalm. We've talked about that before, right? What was I thinking? Why didn't I just humble myself? Oh. I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture that points to the possibility of King Asa going so far that he lost his salvation. Now, the rest of his life was spent in misery. I don't want that for us. May we be believing the truth. I want us to be people who believe the truth. I want us to be people who build on top of what God has already done. I want us to be faithful and call on the Lord and abide in him in everything and every battle. And if we do choose to believe the lie at times and walk in our own strength and our own understanding, may we have humble hearts and come back to God. And may we endure in Him till we see Him face to face. Whether that's us dying and going to see Him face to face, or us meeting Him in the air when He comes again a second time. May we be faithful. May we learn from King Asa's life. Learn from the first part of his life how to live life, and learn from the second part of his life how not to live life. And may we walk this out, walk this life out in faithfulness. Are there any questions or comments on this?
I just find it interesting, a few times at the beginning, it just kept talking about seeking after the Lord, like, wholeheartedly.
Mm-hmm.
And he stopped seeking the Lord wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
And it's that kind of abiding. And it's just us, right? Like,
I think what you shared is key. I think complacency is an incredible danger. Seriously, if we could learn this, seek the Lord in times of peace as if you were in times of turmoil. Seek the Lord just as much during times of peace, when everything's going well, when the blessing is just being poured out, when things are being taken care of and you're healthy and you're strong and relationships are going great, work's going great, church is going great. All these things are going great. Life is wonderful. Seek Him just as much that and during those times as during times of war and struggle and turmoil. I'm not saying then you'll never go through those turmoil times. No, that's neither here nor there. But it will keep you close with God. It will keep that abiding relationship going. I'm convinced you're right. He got complacent. Stop seeking the Lord wholeheartedly. Anyone else? I remember talking with someone a while back, asking them about their walk with God, and I knew their history. And how they were just on fire at one point, just on fire. And I just asked them point blank, like, are you on fire for God? Like, are you chasing after Him? Like, and the person answered me, no, not really. Then it was just left there. Not like, no, not really. I really should. Ah, yeah, that's right. I need to get going again. Oh, it was, no, not really. And then just carry on with this half-hearted, not wholehearted, devotion to God. I don't want that for any of us. Let me pray for us. So, Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You inspired whoever it was that wrote Chronicles and the Book of Kings as well to write down the account of Asa's life. And we want to learn. We want to learn from his life. We want to seek You with all our heart. And we don't want to become complacent. I want to seek You in good times. I want to seek You in bad times. I want to seek You in times of peace. I want to seek You in times of turmoil. I want to cry out to You when, you know, that song, Blessed Be Your Name, when the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be, I want to bless Your name and praise You. And then when times get tough as well, I want to praise You. It's interesting, with that song, you kind of get this thought of, it's it's easier to praise God during the times of good than the times of bad. I would almost say sometimes it's easier to praise God during the bad, or at least seek God during the bad, than it is seeking him during the good. And I want to seek you, Father, with all my heart at all times. I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to have plenty. I just want to praise you in all times, Lord. I don't want that to ever change, no matter what my circumstances are. I just want to praise you, for you are worthy. And I want us to praise you at all times. You are worthy, Lord, and we love you. In your name, amen.